It is Unity Sunday this morning, and you know Psalm 133 tells us how pleased God is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. And so we're pleased that we have Pastor Jeffrey with us this morning, and he began his church. His church began as a Bible study in 2014, and they opened the doors for the first time to a regular worship service in January of 2015. And we're pleased to have him here. Also, I know that what he says has validity, not just because he's teaching us the Word of God, but because he is also a person from Covenant Seminary. And Pastor Bryce and I both are Covenant grads, and we're glad to have another Covenant person here with us today. So let's welcome Pastor Jeffrey.
Good morning. Good morning. Thank you all. Thank you. Let me grab this stand just really quick. Well, it's a bunch of y'all in here. When I first sat down, there wasn't very many people in here. I am very thankful to be here this morning. I am missing my church family quite naturally, but I know that they're in good hands because Bryce is over there preaching with them. And knowing my church family, they haven't even gotten started yet. So, but we are up and running, and I'm on deck, and I'm excited to be here before you. Our journey as a church has been one that's very interesting. As it was mentioned, that we started off as a Bible study in my home. And everything was good for about the first 3 weeks. Folks are showing up and things are going just fine. And about that fourth week, I'm studying and ready and nobody shows. I was like, okay. So I told my wife, I said, all right. Maybe I didn't send out an announcement or something. You know, I probably should do that. So the fifth Sunday, nobody showed. And I said, okay. All right, Lord, I thought I was doing what you wanted me to do. And so I didn't tell you to start a Bible study. I told you to start a church. So January 2015, we opened the doors to the church, and we've not had anyone not show to service at any point during that time. And I thank God for that. And so we are in a really interesting place going into our third year, or finishing up our third year. In January, we'll celebrate number 3. And really exciting. Excited about what God is doing and how he has really just kept us as a body of believers. So let's pray, and then we'll get moving forward. Oh, Lord, our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. There is none like you. You've been so good to us, Lord. We have offered up our songs of praise this morning, and we've come together just to hear from you. And so, Lord, as we begin to look into your word on this morning, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and allow this Unity Sunday, Lord, to be one that is a sweet fragrance unto you, and that we would move in a direction that's going to be honoring to you and leading the way as to how real reconciliation looks amongst the body of Christ. We thank you for the opportunity to do so. We thank you, Lord, for this country where we're able to worship you and without any hindrances. And we pray, Lord, that on this day that you'd be pleased with our worship and every door that is open in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Heart say amen. All right. When I found out about Unity Sunday, I was excited. I thought, man, this is pretty cool to be able to swap pulpits and to make ourselves available to different congregations. But then as we got closer to this Sunday, I started feeling the weight of it. Like, man, this is a pretty significant move. I mean, you don't hear about things like this happening very often within the body of Christ. It's a different look for many, and it can put you in an uncomfortable position. And so I said, well, Lord, what's the best way to address this passage of scripture that we're looking at? Because I'm sure that you all have seen that it's chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And you've seen, if you've read it prior to this Sunday, you've seen that this is a passage that's filled with theology. And so how does all of this fit within Unity Sunday? What I began to think through is just simply the thought pattern of it's worth it. It's worth us stepping outside of ourselves to get out of our comfort zone, to do what's necessary to bridge gaps, to hold hands and to walk through this life together to the glory of God and for the betterment of our community. It's worth it. We were worth it for Christ to come and die for our sins, and God is pleased when we are dwelling together in unity. It's worth it. God has a way of using it to happen. I thought about this with being Unity Sunday, that it would be apropos to take into consideration a couple of insignificant or seemingly insignificant moves that had historical impacts and is still impacting our society to this day. I thought about just, you know, there was a woman on the bus that was too tired to get up. A black woman. She refused to give up her seat. She was tired. Been to work all day. And something that seemed so insignificant at the time ushered in a movement that has moved the needle of consciousness in our country to where we will never have inequality to go uncontested ever again, at least at this stage in the game. On Tuesday, October 31st, it marks 500 years that a monk analyzing the scriptures recognized that indulgences were being misused and misrepresented in the Roman Catholic Church. He posted what he considered probably in his mind an insignificant document that many historians say was probably more of him declaring, this is what I've learned from reading the text. Not an act of defiance. It depends on what side of the aisle you fall on in history, but many historians say it wasn't an act of defiance. It was just him tacking what he'd learned from the scriptures. And yet, his 95 thesis was translated from Latin into German, and the rest was history. Much, if not all, of Western Christendom was and is impacted by seemingly, in his mind, possibly an insignificant act. God has a way of taking insignificant things and creating historical, monumental movements that we at the time won't see. What difference does it make? When we look at a Unity Sunday and we begin to usher in just moving out of spaces that is naturally comfortable to us, we won't really understand the significance of a day like today, maybe till 20 years down the line. But it has to start somewhere. And it typically starts in folks being obedient to Jesus Christ. And that's when God begins to move. All of us who are Protestants see that this time in history with Martin Luther tacking his 95 thesis was significant to church history. And all of us who are Protestants owe a great deal of gratitude toward those men. As Pastor mentioned, John Calvin's of the world, the Martin Luther of the world, and things of that nature. There are other men who are all a part of this Protestant Reformation that we owe a great deal of gratitude to because of their diligence in standing against some of the atrocities of the Roman Catholic Church at that particular time. Once again, what does this have to do with Unity Sunday? Something that seemed insignificant as some may have seen it, and some, depending once again on which side of the aisle you fall, as taking a knee during the national anthem, it may have seemed insignificant, but it's making a massive impact within our community. The killing of a man that was caught on camera stealing a pack of cigars from a store owner, and his confrontation with the police officer cost him his life, may have seemed insignificant in that young man's life to take this pack of cigars, but it put him in a position to where his life was on the line. A group of marchers in a Virginian town marching for what they believed was the right thing seemed to be somewhat insignificant, but we still feel the ripple effect of that in our communities. An NFL owner getting caught in a whirlwind of controversy by stating we can't allow the prisoners to run the prison pertaining to the players and their actions in regards to the anthem. They seem insignificant to some in their minds, but it's impacting our community. So Unity Sunday is a time that we can stand together and figure out as the body of Christ, how do we view these actions and what does the Word of God say in regards to how we should carry ourselves as believers? Things that at the time just don't seem like they matter a whole lot have actually put our country in a tailspin. Race relations are really, really strained right now, and that's why I was really excited about today, because I want us to be able to join hands together as a body of Christ and say, we will lead the way in reconciliation. Christ has reconciled us to God. Who are we to stand and say that I can't reconcile myself to my brother or sister in Christ? What we're witnessing is nothing new. I mean, social relations have been a bone of contention for the body of Christ since the church's inception. The early church battled with class and race issues. There was no way that we were that a good Jew was supposed to deal with the Samaritan or Gentile. And now, because of Christ, now you've got to be in the same worship space as this person that you consider to be unclean. Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians were having a tough time merging into the body as believers. Not to mention slaves and slave owners were having a tough time seeing one another as equals now. That was tough. That was hard. Even Peter wanted nothing to do with Gentiles until God showed him something different in Acts chapter 10. And so as we begin to analyze the scripture and I want to resist, there will be some parts that I'll pull out in order to make sure that the theology is up to par and I'm being true to the scripture, but I want to try to do my best to contextualize what's happening in this passage of scripture and still honor time, because we've got to get to the other place. And I don't want to wear you out with too much verbiage as well, too. When I first got into ministry, my pastor told me, he said, you don't want to make folks happy two times. You know, happy when you stand up because they're glad to hear from you, and happy when you sit down because you've been preaching too long. And so I don't want to wear you out. But there is a lot to unpack in this passage of scripture that has been chosen. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 11. I read from the New International Version of the scripture. So if you don't, just don't let that throw you off. Just work with me. I still hear pages turning on. I'll say like I would say in other churches, if when you get there, say amen. All right. Verse 11 reads, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves to circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Excuse me. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself at the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Everyone say amen to the reading of the Word of God. When looking at this passage of Scripture, as I said, man, there's a lot of theology in this particular passage. And to be very frank with you, I would probably divide this into probably three different Sundays so I can make sure to cover it very thoroughly. But I'm going to give you just kind of a survey of what is happening here. The Apostle Paul is addressing this church in Ephesus. And when we see him addressing this church, we recognize that there's a great deal of love that the apostle has for this body of believers. And so he's written this letter to instruct and to break down some walls that were there. We had some slaves and slave owners that were just not getting along. And the Apostle Paul had to bring their attention back to the fact that, remember, wait a minute now, slow down. Remember, at one time, you were far away from God. You were Gentiles. Now, when he uses that verbiage of far away, you got to take into consideration, if we're going to contextualize the writing itself, you got to remember that Paul was a Pharisee. And oftentimes his language was still born in what he would see as a Jew. And so when he uses that language far off, I'm almost certain that his thought patterns had to run back to what was a very pivotal point in all Jews' life at that stage, is when we saw God establishing covenant with his nation through Moses, the Mosaic covenant. And that far off language is basically born out of that. The Gentiles were considered to be far off, and the Israelites were near to God. We see that actually being played out in Exodus chapter 24, where we see that God is establishing who can draw near to him at Mount Sinai. And this is before Moses went up and got the covenant from God and all of that. So I'm almost certain that when we're looking at this scripture, that the Apostle Paul is speaking out of the terms of saying you were far away and now you've been drawn near. God chose the people of Israel to make his name known throughout the world from age to age, and they were to be a light to the nations. And Paul is moving them to a space of recognizing that, listen, you've been drawn near now. Relationships should look different now, because God is going to use us as the body of Christ to be a light to the nations. In order, because you've been drawn near to God, you know God now, and so now you should be reflecting that in your life and in your relationships. There should be no more walls. That time should stop. There was a time that we were apart from one another, but because we are in Christ now, that has changed. And I want to remind you of that. Remember, you were far off, but now you're made near. So don't act like you got it all together and you've always had it together. Now you've been brought right, act like it. Chose the children of Israel, not because they were a special breed of people, but because God is a covenantal God. He chose the children of Israel because they were a part of Abraham. And it was a covenant that he established with Abraham to let it be known that the nations will be blessed from you, Abraham. And so he couldn't leave the children of Israel out there. He had to honor his covenant that he's made with Abraham. And in the same light, if we can contextualize that to the body of Christ now, is that we've been told that when we trust Christ, that we will have eternal life. But in the process, we are called to go and make disciples. How can we make disciples if we're separated from one another? If we can't show unity within the body of Christ, how is it that those who are far off will be able to see the love of Christ when we can't show the love of Christ to one another? If we allow ourselves to be separated by how our skin looks a little different than the other, if we allow ourselves to be separated by how we worship differently than how this church worships, if we separate ourselves based upon the fact that you don't make as much money or you make too much money, if we separate ourselves like that, then how is it that the love of Christ is being put on full display? When we begin to start figuring out who can do what, and it's based upon your socioeconomic status, then where is the love of Christ being shown? This is why the slaves and the slave owners had to reconcile and to move to a point to where I see you as my brother. So now as a slave owner, I've got to treat you with equality. But now as a slave, you still have to work as if you're working unto the Lord. So don't take liberty and just because you're now working for your brother that you're not going to work hard. Our lives should reflect a genuine love for Christ through integrity and how we handle one another's relationships. Just as the children of Israel were supposed to be on display because God honoring his covenant, we and should be on full display because God is honoring his covenant in us, and we should be on full display as the body of Christ because we're honoring God based upon the covenant that he has established through Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross. We are all one in Christ, but here's the beauty of it. We're still individually different. And that's nothing wrong with that. And so in my first point, I'd say that we're all on the same ticket. We're all in the same boat. And so we should carry ourselves as if we are striving to get to know one another, to draw near to one another as we're drawing near to Christ. Because guess what? When we get in heaven, we can't avoid one another. We'll all be in the same boat. Because we all got in on the same ticket. And there's nothing anyone else can do to say that they got in a different way. And so we can avoid each other here, but you're going to have to see each other in heaven. There's no way around that. That's why we talk through unforgiveness. This is a sidebar. Just work with me on this. That's why unforgiveness is brutal to the walk of the person that's walking with Christ. Because you love the Lord, you refuse to forgive the person who also loves the Lord. We're going to heaven because it's got nothing to do with my own performance. It's got everything to do with what Christ has done for me. So you avoiding the person that you won't forgive here on earth, you're not going to get away with that in heaven. And so we have to allow the Spirit of God to unlock whatever we're holding against another in our hearts in order to make sure that we're walking in union and in God's will for our lives. That's a sidebar. I'm sorry. I went down there, man. I gotta move on because we got time constraints. Listen, let me say this to contextualize what we're looking at. Just as these folks were wrestling with their differences within the body of Christ early on. Let me say this. It's okay to celebrate our differences. It's quite all right to celebrate our differences. I was asked to speak to a very large board a few years ago, and I shared with them, listen, it's okay to see the difference in the color of our skin. There's nothing wrong with that. For us to say that I don't see color, all I see is Christ, we're fooling ourselves. Somebody come and ask you, what did Tony Jeffrey look like? What did Pastor Jeffrey look like? Well, he's a black man, and you know he had a full beard and got a little gray in there. Wait a second. I thought we didn't see color. So it's okay to celebrate our differences. That's fine. We have different cultures. Within the black community, we listen to music a little differently than our Caucasian brothers and sisters. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we can celebrate that. Unity is not uniformity. Unity is not uniformity. It's okay. It's interesting that if you begin to look at the body of Christ throughout the world, there is a contextualization of the body of Christ in every different culture. And so we don't have to force our own way of doing things into another culture. Allow them to celebrate Christ in their context. That's why we develop indigenous leaders, people that look like the folks that are there. You develop them in order to help them recognize who Christ is, and they go back and they share with others. What happened with the woman at the well? She went back and told, "Come see the man who told me all about myself." She didn't have to change who she was. She just went and told the message. So it's okay to celebrate our differences. That's all right. We have permission through Christ to celebrate our differences. It's the beauty of unity, but not having to be uniform. That's quite all right. And so, everybody okay so far? You sure? Y'all not ready to run me out just yet, are you? All right. Let's look at verse 14. "For he himself is our peace, who has made two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." The hostility between us as people has been settled in Christ. The hostility between God and his people has been settled in Christ. If we can consider the tabernacle. You had the outer courts, you had the inner courts, you had the Holy of Holies. In there, we see a reflection of how there was a complete separation of God from his people. The only person that could walk into the Holy of Holies was the high priest. We're walking through Hebrews right now at our church, so we recognize that our great high priest has removed the veil that separated God from his people. And so now we all have access to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so we, in Jesus has established oneness in the body. We are one as a body of believers because Christ has reconciled us. We've been reconciled with God, and we've been reconciled with one another because of who Christ is in our lives. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, we're being led by the same Spirit. So that creates oneness within us. And so now all we got to do is act like it. If we're one, let's act like it. And when the body of Christ is moving as one, now we are at the spearhead of what has been termed or coined within our country, racial reconciliation. When we are acting like who we are, redeemed, blood-bought believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're moving in that capacity, now we're honoring God and we're honoring one another. And the veil that was between God is now is no longer there. We're no longer separated from God. And so if we got access to God, we should be able to access one another. When Jesus obediently suffered a sinner's death on the cross, he did so to redeem all of creation. But I'll say this. Jesus has called us to lay down our lives, but not our individuality. Let me say that one more time. It takes a little minute to soak in. We're called to lay down our lives, but not our individuality. So the Lord is going to use whatever you, however you've been bent, however your life has been shaped by your worldview, in order to, and your worldview quite naturally should be marked by the Word of God. But however you've been brought up, the different giftings that you have, all those different things, God is going to use those things to His glory. But you've got to be ready to lay down your life to allow Him to use that capacity within you. Why? Because it's worth it. It's worth it. When we consider the fact that somebody is either going to be in eternity because of us in heaven, or somebody's going to miss heaven and it's simply because of how we're carrying ourselves. Now, I don't want to lay a burden at your feet like that to say that, man, you are the person that's going to impact somebody's eternal life to that degree. No, but I will say this. If we're not careful with how we're carrying ourselves, we can make it hard for folks to hear the gospel. The Spirit of God is going to do what He's going to do. But Jesus Himself said, you know, it would be better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and throw it over in than to cause one of these to stumble. And so Jesus is intimating that we can impact how someone else sees Christ. That's the weight of it all. That's why I was feeling kind of the weight of this thing is to say, man, this is heavy, heavy stuff that we have to wrestle through. But I can't say that I truly love God's people if I don't administer the truth. Because truth and love walk hand in hand. And I think that what we've gotten into in this country is that we've moved to this stage of I don't want to be controversial, so I'll just hold my tongue. And truth is going to be controversial, especially even whether it's administered in love or whatever. Truth is going to be hard to deal with. And so Jesus has called us to lay down our lives, but not our individuality. He's going to use us in our own individual bits. Like I said, there's a lot of theology in this passage of scripture for He Himself is our peace. Christ is our peace, who has made the two into one. He's brought us together. He's unified us as the body of Christ in His flesh. We're no longer separated from one another. We're not beholden to the different regulations that the Judaizers were trying to put forth and tell you that you had to be circumcised before you became a Christian. Those things are not what's unifying us. It's the blood of Christ that unifies us. When we walk in a way and making sure that we're walking in capacity of understanding that we've been saved by His grace and that we have nothing within ourselves, it's about Jesus and Jesus alone, then we begin to move in the capacity of understanding that we are His and we should reflect Him in our daily lives and in our walks with one another. My last point, Jesus is the only foundation that is strong enough to deal with the weight of separatism. Jesus is the only foundation that is strong enough to deal with the weight of separatism. We've separated ourselves for far too long. When we begin to look at how we've carried ourselves in this country as it pertains to race relations, this is what I've said to others in other circles, that race relations in our country has been like a bad marriage. You just kind of sweep under the rug everything that's been frustrating you, and you just leave it alone. I'll never talk about it. I've counseled couples, and in the times that they are having the toughest times is when they can't communicate with one another. Anytime I say something, then you've got to take defense. And when you take defense, I'm taking defense, and we're just battling one another. And it's not getting any better. This is why I say, man, this Unity Sunday, we won't really understand the impact of it until down the line. Because even when I'm counseling couples, there are times we got to have those hard conversations in order to flush out everything that's been going on, in order for them to get to the root of what's actually going on. And here is the root of what we're dealing with within our country. We don't want to talk about it. And I think that we've moved away from it in some of the evangelical circles is sin. We won't call it what it is. We won't call sin, sin, and we won't deal with it. And we keep trying to find other ways outside of repentance and trusting Jesus Christ in order to get to what we want, which is really a peaceful place to live. All of us just want to go home safe. All of us just want to go home, and all of us want to go to work and earn our keep to be able to provide for our children, to teach our children how to provide for themselves, to impact the generations going forward. All of us want that. But if we don't deal with what's actually happening and we call sin what it is and call ourselves to repentance and call and cry out to God, then we will continue to have what we have is just a bad relationship. Only Jesus is strong enough to deal with the separatism. And in marriages, only Jesus is strong enough to deal with the brokenness in a home. The Holy Spirit of God is who connects the body of Christ and connects us through the gospel message. When we as the body of Christ, when pastors and when teachers are standing up and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, that sin has been reigning over our mortal bodies, but Christ has broken the curse of sin, and that when we come to him in repentance, then he is the one who's strong enough to turn our hearts to where he wants them to be. And so that lives that my life is impacted, but not just my life, but everyone that comes into my inner circle, their lives are going to be impacted. And whoever is impacted by that, they can impact someone else, and it begins to continue to move forward. The gospel is the only thing that's going to fix it. Verse 19 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So the apostles and the prophets, through their proclamation of the gospel, has set you on the right track. And Jesus is the one who the message is built on. Your foundation is in the gospel, and Jesus is the center. He's the cornerstone of that gospel message. And when we as the body of Christ are making sure that Jesus and our repentance of sin has become the cornerstone of the message, then the right minds are leaving out into the world and impacting the world to the glory of God and calling for real racial reconciliation. We can stand in our circles that our own circles that are saying things that are disparaging toward the other community or other race, and we can stand and say, no, that's not right. I know people that aren't moving in that direction, and I know that we're moving in the right direction in the body of Christ because I see it every day, and not be afraid to stand against those who have hateful language toward another person of another race. We in the body of Christ should be the ones who are spearheading those type of conversations. I wrestle with that. Sitting in the barbershop and I hear folks say what one race of folks is doing another. No, man, that's not true. No, I'm not going to let you get away with that. That's not true. But this is the man. That's all they do. No, mm-mm. Because I'm with people of that particular race, and I know their hearts. I know the people that I deal with. I know in their hearts that these folks love Jesus Christ. And I can't let you get away with saying that. I've got to stand against that. And when we begin having those type of conversations in our own circles, then we're moving toward real reconciliation. Here's how I know I'm not going to go down that road. The world does it. The world does it. The world shames us into making sure that we comply to what they want in society right now. Now, I'm not telling you shame someone. I'm telling you to stand for the truth. But the world will shame you if you have a viewpoint that's contrary to what is in mainstream society right now. They'll do it in a heartbeat. I mean, if we don't deal with truth. So how is it that in the body of Christ we can't encourage our brothers and sisters to see one another as image bearers and to love one another the way that we should be loved, the way we should be loving, because Christ said, you're worth it. Jesus said, we're worth it. We need to see each other as being worth it. When we see one another as image bearers, then we can see that you're made in the image of God. You're made in the image of God. You're made in the image of God. I'm made in the image of God. We should be reflecting the love of God. Then that's what I'll do. No matter what you look like, if you look different than me, it doesn't matter. You're a gift from God. He loved you enough to say that you're worth it. And if he say you're worth it, then I got to know you're worth it as well. So in conclusion, you and I were worth it in God's eye. We are all his creation, made in his image. We are the objects of his affection because he created us. Not because of anything that you've done special, simply because he created you, you are the object of his affection. That when we say that God loves us, that's what we're actually meaning, that because God created you, you are the object of his affection. But there's another level. We are his great joy because Jesus has redeemed us and all of heaven is cheering for us. So I don't want to stop at just God loves you. Don't want to stop there, because there is something else that needs to happen, because yes, God loves us, but without Christ, we are eternally doomed. But we're his great joy because of what Christ has done for us in redeeming us and drawing us near to him. And all of heaven is cheering for us, and that should make you excited. So even as we have to wrestle through the tough things in regards to racial reconciliation and things of that nature, we got to know that all of heaven is saying, you can do it. And you're not in this by yourself. The Spirit of the living God lives within us. And we get to experience the great joy of the Lord as we move toward where he wants us to be. And I guarantee you, it is his will that we work together as brothers and sisters in Christ to break down the walls that we've been building through generations. That has to stop. It has to stop. We've got to be able to hear one another's voices. If I'm saying that you're hurting me, then I have to empathetically see and hear what you're saying in regards to hurt. When I am looking to say that you are an image bearer, if you're telling me that this situation is real, then I've got to pay attention and listen. And I can't tell you stop whining. It's not empathy. And empathy is not all, and also empathy is not feeling sorry and just, you know, just kind of acquiescing to whatever. It still has to be truth dealing with love. We are God's great joy. All of heaven is cheering for us. In the form of coaching me, I used to tell my players when we go outside, I say, let's put on a magnificent display of football. And I'll say this to you. Let's put on a magnificent showing of the grace of God and give heaven something to cheer for. May the Lord be blessed by his word. Amen.